tonight, I really feel that there's something in the Spirit for us to receive from Him today. Not just another awesome message, not just another well-spoken, well-articulated lesson or sermon, but a word from God and revelation from God for us. Can we stand and can we receive Pastor Seagraves? Amen.
Can we clap our hands unto the Lord tonight? Lord, we love You. We thank You, Lord. God, You're so good to us. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen, amen. It is so good to be with you tonight. Praise God. It was a vacation for about 2 days until I got the text asking if I could speak tonight, but it's always good to be here. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated for a few moments. Praise God. I give honor to Pastor and Sister Glover. Amen. Take good care of them. You ought to kick them out every once in a while so they can go refresh. Let them get away for a long weekend, a few weeks here and there. Most times you can count on having 1 or 2 days off a week, unless you're a pastor, and you just know that you're on call 24/7, and you're there, and you're thankful to be there, but after a while, it takes a toll, and it wears you down just a little bit, and it's good to get away and just refresh. Praise God. But I give honor to them, and also to Brother Mike and Sister Megan Glover, and for all they do here, amen, to all the church volunteers, the staff here. Praise God. So often there's the honor is given to the pastor, and rightfully so on the church sign, but truthfully, if we were to see all that was taking place, there would be a long list of names on that sign. Of all those that open the doors, turn on the heat early, come and clean, those who wash windows, those who teach kids, those who take care of nursery, those who take the garbage out, even the stinky garbage out of the nursery, that gets forgotten somehow. And little gifts from God that are left underneath benches and chairs and until the aroma catches the attention. But amen, there's so much that goes into church and making church happen. And the volunteers, the faithful saints, and your giving and everything. Praise God. I'm thankful to be here most of all with my wife tonight. And we do a lot of traveling, and here in the next weekend coming after this, we'll both be going different directions. We'll be speaking at a conference. I'll be on the East Coast for the weekend and come back, but it's always good to sit next to my wife in church. Thank you for allowing me to do that. I'd like her to stand and testify real quick.
Peter 2:20.
Amen. God is so good. So good. We were concentrating on the fact that we found out 2 days before our trip, and so we felt kind of hamstrung there. And in her reasoning, she said, well, there's nothing you can do. You can't go to the hospital with me, and even Dad can't go in there with me. So if you have plans, go ahead, and if anything goes wrong, you'll know. But God just had his hand on her, and I'm so thankful for that. Amen. If you would stand with me and turn in your Bibles, I'd like to read from Deuteronomy 31. Good to see Brother Greg way in the back there. Amen. Longtime friend. Praise God. Psalm 27, I'll also be reading. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 31. And I really feel that this is timely for this occasion, for this congregation. God hears our cry. He knows where we are. And every congregation is different. Every congregation, every church body goes through things differently. They face things in different times, different seasons. I have two very close pastoral friends who live not too far from us. In fact, one is my neighboring pastor. And our churches are very similar in size, similar in personality, but we go through seasons differently. And it does us no good but heartache to try and to compare ourselves to one another until we understand that God is dealing with us, each as individuals, but also as a corporate body, differently than anybody else. Amen. God sees where we are. And I believe that tonight I have a word from God for this time. Amen. Deuteronomy 31 and verse number 6. It says, be strong and of good courage. Fear not. Everyone say, fear not. Fear not. Nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee. Nor forsake thee. Again, I'm so thankful he sees where I am each and every day. He knows what's going on. He knows my feelings. We don't walk by our feelings. Amen. Can I tell you again, love is a choice. It helps when we have that feeling. But after a while, those feelings might come and go. And just because you don't feel it all the time doesn't mean you have fallen out of love. You make that choice. Amen. Psalm 27, beginning with verse 1, says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. If we ever needed a time of light and salvation, it's in this day, this hour, this time, when it seems like darkness is rolling in, when it seems like there is fear on every side. The Lord is my light, and can I say it this way? He is my salvation. My salvation's not in some government program. It's not in some situation. It's not in the weather. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. That means your mind also, your thoughts, what's going through your mind and affects your life, your heart, your physical heart. My heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord. That will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire or to seek in his temple. For in time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me, and answer me. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Amen. Praise God. If you could help me out and go grab that, brother. Can we lift our hands once again and put our Bibles down? Let's go before the Lord. Heavenly Father, we need your divine intervention tonight. God, we need a word from you that you can give us. Not just what is being said through these lips of clay, but God, supernaturally, that will pass between what you have laid on my heart and these your precious people. God, that you would speak tonight to their lives and into their hearts, oh God, into situations, God, that you would speak and your will would be accomplished. Lord, we need this tonight. We need you tonight. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. Praise God. God bless you. You may be seated if you promise not to fall asleep on me tonight. Amen. I want to just speak for a little while. I don't know if it's preaching or teaching tonight, but I want to speak about a box named fear. A box named fear. Now, the Abbots may recognize this box, and it has no value tied to their home as far as a fearful box. It's just what we could find for this purpose tonight. However, in my mind, I have placed things there that are attached to fear, that have values of fear attached to them, things that are just common in our homes that we have. When we look in Scripture, in Genesis chapter 3, we find that Adam was placed in the most ideal place that man could be in. He was placed in a paradise where his Savior, his Creator was there, and he would walk and talk with God every day. He had such a close relationship. I don't know what it's like to hear the physical voice of God every day. But the Scripture says that Adam would walk with God and speak with God. And he had a relationship with God in the Garden of Eden. He heard God speak to him. And yet, there came a day in verse number 10 where sin entered in. And all of a sudden, mankind was exposed to that word fear. Adam said, I hid from you, for I was afraid. I was afraid of you, God. I had sinned, I had done wrong, and so I went and hid myself from you. The very first game of hide and go seek, little did he know that he was trying to hide from someone who saw all things. There's no hiding from God. So when we take our lives and we begin to set aside objects that are attached to fear, God is wondering, what are you doing with that? Why are you taking that out of my hand when you've placed it there already? But since then, ever since sin was introduced, fear has stalked men, women, and children. If you will, liken the spirit of fear to a jungle cat, if you will, or a lion out on the grass fields of Africa. And it's hiding in the grass, and so carefully it is just creeping up on its prey, getting ready to jump. And fear stalks you and I, the spirit of fear. It stalks us. And we're foolish if we think that our children are immune to fear. Things that they might be afraid of, we might think, well, that's silly. There's no reason to be afraid of it. But think back to when you were their age and what they were seeing. And we see today the effects where fear literally has destroyed lives and marriages and homes because fear consumes people. It just stalks them and follows after them. I don't know if I've shared this story before. If I have, forgive me. But in Dillingham, we had a close friend, Thomas and Lydia, a couple there. And Thomas was a trapper. He was incredible. And he would go out and set his traps in the wintertime. He said that he had a wolf that was following his trail on his snow machine, and he would find his traps would just have hair left in them. And the wolf would clean out his trap line. In fact, it was taking more than it could eat, but it was just ruining everything. He said, but you know, there's a way to kill wolves. And I said, no, I didn't. You shoot them, I guess. And he said, no. Have you heard this before? Have I told you? All right. He said, well, it's obviously in the wintertime when you're trapping, and you go and you take a fresh killed animal. You take a knife, double-edged, not one edge, but double-edged knife, sharpen it really good. You take it outside, and just like as kids, we'd make candles with hot wax and drop the string in. Anybody done that? Same concept, except he would dip it in the blood, pull it out, and let it freeze, and he'd keep doing it. It sounds gruesome, and it is, but he would just keep doing that over and over until there was just a mass of frozen blood on that knife. He said he would go out along that trap line and find a rocky area where there were rocks that were exposed, and he would wedge that knife handle down in there and maybe pour water on it so it'd get frozen in place real good, and then leave it be. And of course, wolves having an incredible nose, and they could smell that blood from so far away. They would come, and after a while, they would understand that they didn't have anything really to fear. They could smell something, and that scent of blood would overcome them. And they would go up, and they would just begin to lick a little bit of the blood, and soon the taste of that blood would change their mind. In fact, it would captivate their mind, and they would begin gnawing on that. And little did they know that after a while, it was not the frozen blood that they were swallowing, but they had cut their mouth open, and that wolf would literally bleed out, gnawing on that knife blade. And it sounds horrible and gruesome, and it is, but think about when fear consumes somebody. And little do they know, and little can they understand and come to reasoning and come to grips that that is a fear that you're consumed with, and it's affecting your whole life. You're seeing everything through glasses of fear instead of standing upon the Word of God. Fear feeds on fear. We find in Scripture three places here that I want, or three stories I want to just quickly bring to your attention. The first is Joseph's brothers, when they were confronted by their lost brother. They did not see him as a savior of their families and the one that would provide for them the food in a time of famine. But they had fear over their past actions of what they had done. Say, fear over your past. Fear over your past of what has taken place behind you. And then we find that Moses, when he was presented with the burning bush, it took some convincing. I mean, the burning bush wasn't enough. And the hand in his garment turning to leprosy and then being healed wasn't enough. The walking stick turning into a snake wasn't even enough. And he said, well, I stutter and I need my brother to help me. But Moses was afraid of his calling at that moment. Fear over the present. Say with me, fear over the present. And if ever there was something to be afraid of, people can get very caught up in the fear of this time that we live in. We find the children of Israel years later were fearful of the land of promise, the land of Canaan. Even though God had promised it to them, they had a fear over their future. And they were afraid of what would happen to them later and their children. They'd be taken into slavery again by these giants, and they were consumed by the fear. So they were sentenced to travel for 40 more years in the wilderness because of the fear of their future. Judges chapter 6, Gideon was afraid of the angel who came to him, God's messenger. King Saul's legacy and his life and his all that he had tried to do was destroyed and ruined by fear over a young boy who came in and who was anointed to be king because Saul had turned it aside. We find in Nehemiah's day that the whole city was consumed by fear. To say, well, I'm immune to fear. No, we all have fears. It's how we handle them and where we place them, either in God's hands or we try to take them in our own hands. 2 Kings 6 and 16 says, "And he answered, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." 1 Chronicles 28 and 20, "And David said to Solomon his son, Be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed." This is a young man who's stepping into the role of a new king of a kingdom, following his father David, a great man, a man that was after God's own heart. And David was telling him, fear not. Don't let your heart be caught up with fear. Don't let it be fearful. 2 Chronicles 20 and 17, "You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed." And I believe that's something we can stand on today. When we face our battles, when we look and we know that tomorrow's going to be another day, a fresh start, a fresh battle, a fresh perspective, that we are not to be full of fear nor be dismayed by what happens, but we're to stand upon the Word of God. When we understand that God is never taken by surprise, He knows what is going to happen tomorrow, this week, and next month. He knows what's going to happen the first week in November. He knows what's going to take place. It's already in His hand. Do not be afraid. Psalm 46, verses 1 and 2. "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea." Psalm 118 and verse 6. "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me?" Proverbs chapter 3, verse 24. "When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet." You need to grab a hold of that and understand it's not up to me. It's not up to you. But when I put my trust in God, I can lay my head down. And when I sleep, I'm not going to be troubled about tomorrow, about yesterday, or about today. But I can stand upon Him. Verse 25, "Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh." Isaiah 7, verse 4, "And say unto him, Take heed and be quiet. Fear not, neither be faint-hearted." Isaiah 35 and 4, "Say to them that are of a fearful heart, Be strong, fear not." Isaiah 41, verse 10, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee." Fear not, I am with thee. Some of you need to underline that in your Bible. You need to write that down and understand. It's not just me standing before the world. I'm not alone, but I've got a big God, and He's there with me. And as long as I stand on His Word, I don't have to fear. Can we lift our hands and just thank Him for a moment? Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
I'm going to keep going. I'm marching through here. Isaiah 41, 13, "For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee." So when I begin to fear, I'm taking my hand out of God's hand, and I'm saying, I don't trust you, and I think I can do it better on my own. But I have to understand that my hand must stay in His hand. When I pull my hand out, then fear attacks me. All right. Where is my hand? Isaiah 43, verse 1, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. He's called each of us by our names. He knows us by name. He's not just a statue of a God. He's not made of wood or stone or bronze. He's not made of steel. But he is a God that cares. He's a God that speaks to me. He's a God that knows my name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Isaiah 44 and verse 2, thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not. Isaiah 44, verse 8, fear ye not, neither be afraid. Isaiah 54 and verse 4, fear not. God is speaking to your mind right now, ma'am, sir, young person. God is speaking to your heart and your mind. He's trying to get a hold of you. I don't know what you've been going through. I don't know what you've been facing. I'm just up here on a little break, and it was kind of last minute. And I got a text, could you speak Thursday? And I was like, I don't know if I want to answer that. It's supposed to be a break for us. But God began to deal with me. God began to speak to me. God has a word for this church, this congregation. Some of you need to get these scriptures and begin to write them down. You need to listen to this again and understand, I can't be ruled by fear, but I can be ruled by God if I just leave my hand in His hand and stand on His word. Some of you need to stop allowing the devil to come and talk you into yanking your hand out of God's. Your distrust of what God is wanting to do for you. Can I say your lack of faith? In that moment, it's easy for us, it seems, on Sunday morning to come and we can place things on the altar and say, God, I leave it in your hands. But is it Sunday night or is it Monday morning? When our minds begin to work overtime, it seems, and we allow worry and doubt to come against what the pastor has preached. Isaiah 54 and 14, not to fear. Joel 2 and 21, fear not. Matthew 1, 20, fear not. Matthew 28, 5, fear not. Luke 1, 13, fear not. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I know it's Thursday, but don't just look at me like you're just blinking. Understand, I'm talking to all of us because we're alive, we're humans, we have dreams, we have aspirations, we want to see things happen in our personal lives, in our spouses, in our children, in our home, in our family, in our church. Luke 1:30, fear not. Luke 2:10, fear not. Luke 5:10, fear not. Luke 8:50, fear not. Luke 12:7, fear not. Luke 12:32, fear not. Acts 27:24, fear not. Can we lift our hands right now to the Lord? Hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Musicians, if you would come. Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Many years ago, after we knew that we were surviving the greatest trial of our life, I don't know what made me do it. I don't know what possessed me to do it. I don't know if it's just because I'm a guy and us guys tend to put deadheads on the walls of our homes. But I had an old Subaru car key. And in the grooves of that Subaru car key were bloodstains. And when it was returned to me, I just kind of kept it with my normal keys. Kept it in my pocket as a keepsake. A daily reminder, if you will. So at least twice a day, I'd be grabbing my keys and I would see that car key that was bloodstained. When I got up in the morning and headed out the door, one of the last things at night as I locked the front door, there would be those keys with that one key. Just a daily reminder. Latched it onto my keychain. We were attending another church, and while we were there, I made it very clear that we did not know how long we would be there, but as long as we were there, we were submitted to the pastor. One Sunday, God just spoke to me, and he cut right through my heart. And I realized that that key that I had, it was a reminder daily of all my pain that I was going through. It was a reminder of all my disappointments, of how I had to battle with feeling things had been ripped away from us, my family and I. Of all the anguish, the nights that I could not sleep because of the pain. And some of you have been there. But most of all, it was a reminder of a time that I lived in fear. It was a reminder of fear that I carried day by day by day. And God spoke to me on a Sunday morning and said, you have to let that go. It's time to lay that down. You keep carrying it around like a burden on your back. And every time you touch your keys, it's there. And those memories come flooding back. So after that service, I went up to the pastor. And I said, you may not understand this, but I have to give this to you. I release it. You can throw it in the garbage. You can frame it. You can put it in the sink grinder. I don't care. I have to get rid of it. And I remember putting it in his hand and saying, I'm done with it, and turning and walking away. And all of a sudden, my days got a little bit brighter. I didn't have so much of a hard time waking up in the morning and grabbing my keys. I would go weeks and then months without thinking about the darkest moments of my life and having it hang over my head. You got to understand that fear equals bondage. Fear is just another term for chains that nobody else can see. Chains around our wrists, our feet, the chain and ball, if you will, that we drag through life like a convict. But fear equals bondage. If you would stand with me, 1 John 4. Talking about a box named fear. 1 John 4, verses 18 and 19. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Revelation 1:17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5, and we'll have an altar service here in a moment. I hope that's okay tonight. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. It's time to lay fear down. Could you open that box for me? I want everybody to see those objects I placed in there. A box named fear. Open it up wide. Show them what's in there. It's empty. It's empty. It's an empty box. It's time to stop living in the shadow of a non-existent mountain. We think it's there. Maybe we've convinced ourselves there's a mountain there, but nobody else can see it. It's just in our mind. It's in our heart. But there's an empty box. There's an empty box. There's an empty box. There's an empty box. I wonder if we could just step out from where we're at and come up front here. Let's just reach out to God. I don't know what battles you've been facing, but I pray to God that you've had that addressed tonight, if it's fear. The scripture is full of verses that say over and over again, fear not, fear not, fear not. And when there's things like that that begin to come up, things that we have allowed to be built up in our mind, we have to cast down those imaginations and understand that, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you, whether it's over my past, over my present, or over my future. I have to trust you, God. I must trust you. Let's lift our hands tonight. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.